Good morning. It's good to see you this morning as we celebrate the Lord together. If you are new or newer to Hannaford, we have our Discover Hannaford after second service in the fellowship room. It's a light lunch, opportunity to meet some of our ministry leaders and get to know what we do and ask any questions you may have also. So encourage you, if you are new to Hannaford, to take advantage of that. Last week in second service, and we didn't do it in first service, but in second service, we took some time to pray about what is going on in the Middle East, in Israel, and areas around there. So as we prepare our hearts for God's word this morning, I'd like us to also pray for that. So let's bow in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your goodness. And as we consider what's taking place in our world today, what's taking place in Israel and the surrounding nations, we know that you are in control of everything that goes on. And Lord, we just put all of that in your hands. We're so grateful for the peace and comfort that we can have, knowing that in the end, that we win. But Lord, there are so many people, not just in that region, but around the world, that are living in fear and uncertainty. Lord, help us to hold on to you and to recognize that our faith and hope comes in you and you alone. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you are probably familiar with what they call Good Samaritan laws. Good Samaritan laws protect individuals from liability when they are providing medical assistance at the scene of an emergency. Now, these laws have been put in place in all 50 states as well as the District of Columbia to protect people who offer help. For instance, if you see someone choking at a restaurant and you perform the Heimlich maneuver in order to save their lives, they can't turn around and sue you if you bruise or break one of their ribs. Now, it's also interesting, and you may or may not know this, that in a few states that you are criminally liable if you don't help. And there's a few other states that require people to go to at least calling 911 if they come upon an emergency. Now, Montana doesn't require that you assist. So for you, you can either choose to step in and help or, like most people, just take out your phone and video what's going on. But these Good Samaritan laws, they're taken from the story, or the title is taken from the story of the Good Samaritan found in Luke chapter 10. And we almost always focus on the emphasis of being a Good Samaritan, and we're going to touch on that this morning. But in this story, there is also another very important aspect that we need to examine. And that's the aspect of eternal significance, found in verses 25 through 28, Luke chapter 10. This eternal significance. Follow along as I read, beginning in verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he," Jesus, "said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So the lawyer answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.'" So we're introduced to this lawyer who comes to ask Jesus a question. Now, when you hear the term lawyer, you may have some different pictures in your mind. Now, if you connect it with the television, depending on your age, you may think of Perry Mason, Matlock, or the lawyers on Law and Order. However, the lawyer that Jesus spoke of probably wouldn't fit exactly any of those three pictures. Another term that they would use for these people would be a scribe. And this lawyer was an expert in Mosaic law. They wrote down or copied the law, and they focused on the law. Many of them had memorized large portions of this Mosaic law. And this lawyer came and he asked Jesus a question, a very important question. Now, if you remember last week, we saw another vital question. And last week we looked when Jesus asked Peter and the other disciples, "Who do you say or who do you think that I am?" And you remember first the question was, "Who do people say that I am?" And they talked about John the Baptist or Elijah or another one of the prophets being risen from the dead. But then Jesus made it more personal, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, obviously quickly, which he was famous for, but this time he got it right, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But here we see another question, another very important question that this lawyer asked. He asked the question in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that question is vital, but we see that the lawyer's wording demonstrated his misunderstanding of the subject. The lawyer improperly combined the terms do and inherit. Those terms, do and inherit, don't go together. Do points to an action on my part to earn something, while inherit points to something that I have received, something that I did not earn. It's given to me from someone else. And we need to recognize that nothing I do can help me achieve or inherit eternal life. Any works that I perform will not allow me to earn it. Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 says this, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of his sin." Notice the first part of that verse. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. No deeds that I can do will earn salvation. But you see, Judaism had reduced a relationship with God to a list of rules and rituals, so-called set of do's and don'ts. If you do this, if you don't do that. And we see that the religious leaders had turned it into this long list of things that you should do and should not do. So the lawyer asked the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded to his question with a question. Jesus said, "Well, what is written in the law?" And the lawyer was an expert in the law, so Jesus asked him something that was right down his line of understanding. So, "Mr. Lawyer, you understanding the law, what, according to the law, what's required?" And the lawyer responded with quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 8 and Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And those two passages from the Old Testament. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And we see there in verse 28 that Jesus commended him for his correct answer. He got it right. But his answer also demonstrated the problem that not only that lawyer, but each and every one of us has. The action that is required is an action that no one can fully accomplish. As sinners, we can't love God and others perfectly. We can't love God with every fiber of our being, with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can't love others as we love ourselves. We can't love God and others perfectly. And so Jesus said, just go ahead and do this and you shall live. You shall have eternal life. But in saying that, Jesus was pointing out the fact that this man had no hope in achieving eternal life through his deeds. You see, the law was not there to provide a way to gain eternal life. Instead, the law was there to demonstrate our need to seek another avenue. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. We also read there in Romans 3:20 just a couple minutes ago that the law in the law is the knowledge of sin. The law points out our need of a Savior. The law is like a scale. Why do you get on a scale? Do you get on a scale to lose weight? No. Now, oftentimes we can get on the scale if we want to just feel bad. But the scale shows us where we're at. It doesn't help us lose weight. Now, it may encourage us to lose weight, but it doesn't help us to lose weight. And maybe there's a couple of you out there, I'm not in that list, that the scale helps you to realize you need to gain weight. That's not me. And for most of us, it helps us recognize that we need to have a change. And that's what the law does. The law helps us recognize that we need help. And so we see that the lawyer and Jesus in their conversation, the lawyer asks a question and Jesus responds by pointing out the fact that we need a Savior. And while we're familiar with the other part of the story, the Good Samaritan, here we see the importance, the eternal significance, a recognition that we need a Savior. And then we come to the last part of the story, the practical application beginning in verse 29. And verse 29 is really a transitional verse. Verse 29 says this, "But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So the lawyer asks the second question. The first question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The second question, who is my neighbor? Now, that's an interesting question. Why did he ask that question? Well, you see, instead of being justified by seeking God's forgiveness, the lawyer attempted to justify himself. What was he doing? Now, he was limiting the scope of what was required. And the Jews, who was their neighbor? Someone that they liked and someone who was like them. But instead of limiting the scope of that person that you needed to love as yourself, Jesus Christ expanded it in his story. Now, this lawyer should have humbly recognized, as Jesus pointed out, the fact that to earn eternal life was something that lawyer could not do. But instead of humbling himself and seeking forgiveness, recognizing that his only hope was outside of himself, instead of doing that, he attempted to limit the scope. He was looking for a loophole. Now, the first question that the lawyer asked, Jesus responded with a question. The second question the lawyer asked, Jesus responds with a story. And we see that story in verses 30 through 37. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he, the lawyer, said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." What an interesting story. And we're going to begin with a map to help us understand here. And so in this map, we see we've been dealing a lot with way up here, up above, up close to the ceiling up there, the area on the Sea of Galilee. And we've been talking, and Jesus has spent most of his ministry to the north as we've been going through the book of Luke. In chapter 9 and verse 51, we saw that Jesus was headed towards Jerusalem. This was the last time he'd been there before for different special festivals and things, but a majority of his ministry had been taking place in the region of Galilee. And he is not down to Jerusalem yet, but he's starting to head that direction. And by the way, it's about 90 miles from the top to the bottom, so it's about the difference between from here and Bozeman. And so, but we see here that he's talking about an area between Jerusalem and Jericho. It's about 20 miles between those two cities. Now, it's 20 miles, but Jerusalem is about 2,100 feet above sea level. Not quite as much as Helena, but about 2,100 feet above sea level. Now, Jericho is about 850 feet below sea level. You see, here is Jericho, and then down here we have the Dead Sea. And so Jericho, while it's 20 miles, it's almost 3,000 feet difference in elevation. So that's why when he said a man was going down to Jericho from Jerusalem, he was really going down to Jericho from Jerusalem. He wasn't talking north-south, he was talking higher to lower. And so this man was going, and that road was a very interesting road. We see that that road was a very dangerous road. In fact, it was nicknamed the Bloody Way. And oftentimes people would be going to Jerusalem for different festivals, different special events like Passover and other things. And they would usually travel in groups for protection's sake. We can think back to David in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," and there was a valley going through there, and oftentimes the Jews would picture that place when they would think of David's words of Psalm 23. And so we see that this man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And evidently he was traveling alone. And while he was traveling there, he was beaten, robbed, and left for dead by a group of thieves. He was left helpless. I love how Luke begins verse 31. It says, "Now by chance." You ever hear those good news, bad news jokes? You know, and they've got good news and bad news, right? You know, "I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first?" Well, this is sort of this good news, bad news, but it wasn't a joke. The bad news, thieves came, beat him up, took everything, left him for dead. the good news. By chance, a priest came by. And I'm sure everyone listening to that story were like, ah, a good guy's coming by. Life will be good. Obviously, the priest, he understood the Old Testament law. He knew Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. He was to be an example for the others. Surely he would step in and help. Now, just another little tidbit. We call this a parable. A parable, a story that teaches a truth. But Jesus never states that this was a fictional story. We don't know. But I wonder, could this be something that was a true story? Obviously, the principle is true. But we don't know that. And if it was, those people would have responded differently because they'd read the Jerusalem Times. They probably knew what had happened. So what takes place? This priest comes by. All seems to be changing. The circumstances seem to be going to the positive. However, instead of coming to the aid of that needy man, it says that the priest passed by on the other side. Now, we find the same story with the Levite who also came by. He too passed by on the other side of the road, ignoring the needs of the wounded traveler. Now, you may not be familiar with the priests and the Levites. Levites of the tribe of Levi, and all the priests came from the tribe of Levi, but not all Levites were priests. But Levites who weren't priests still had responsibility in the temple. So this Levite, and oftentimes people would live in other places, but then they would serve at the temple. And that would be, the priest would be 2 weeks a year. If you remember that back in the beginning of Luke when we looked at Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, he had gone to Jerusalem to serve one of his two weeks of the year when he went in and he burned incense and he met the angel who told him that he was going to have a son. So there's a good chance that this priest and Levite had been up in Jerusalem serving there in the temple. And now they were on their way back to Jericho. You have to wonder what type of excuses that these two used in order to ignore the need that they obviously saw. Here's a couple few possibilities. You could probably think of many more. You know, they may be returning home from a busy week at the temple and they were tired and looking forward to getting home back to Jericho. Maybe they were concerned about the danger. You know, the thieves that had beat up and robbed that man could have been still right there in the area, and when they went to help, those thieves would come and attack them. Maybe they thought, you know, we shouldn't get involved. Someone else who has more time or maybe is more qualified for this would come along. Or possibly it was a spiritual excuse. You see, Leviticus 1, speaking of the priest, says that they would defile themselves if they touched something that was dead. And that guy sure looked dead. And if they touched him, then they would defile themselves. And the Jews weren't supposed to touch dead bodies, and especially the priests. I'm sure there are many other excuses they could have given on why they shouldn't stop and help. Now, unfortunately, they didn't recognize something that was much more important than the law of not touching something dead. You see, there was something much more important, a law that trumped that law, the law of Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we see at another time, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, in answering the question, gave the same answer that the lawyer does here in this story. The greatest commandments. And maybe they said, well, you know, I don't want to touch something that would make me unclean. But they missed the point. There was something much more important. There was a similar attitude that Jesus faced that we've been looking at as we've gone through Luke. We see, remember when Jesus would heal on the Sabbath? And as he would heal on the Sabbath, what were the religious leaders concerned about? The well-being of the person that Jesus healed? Absolutely not. They were concerned, oh no, you are working on the Sabbath. In fact, if you remember, we looked at it just a little while ago. One time Jesus said, so what should I do? Should I help this man or should I follow the Sabbath rule? But the priest and the Levite chose to not help. They chose not to help someone who had a desperate need. I remember I was, this was years ago, but I was officiating a wedding. The people were from here, but they were having the wedding with family down in Idaho. And so I was on my way down between Butte and Dillon, on my way going, because we were going to have the rehearsal, and then that next day we were going to have the wedding there in Idaho. So I was on my way down, and it was in spring, but have you ever heard of a spring storm? Anybody ever familiar with those? Well, believe it or not, it was like an April or May, I can't remember if it was late April or early May storm. And so I was on my way down, and if you're familiar with that drive between Butte and Dillon there on the interstate, there's not a lot of vehicles. And I was going south, and I saw this pickup truck going on the interstate north, and I watched as he slid off the road. By the time he went off the road, he started to slide. By the time he went off the road, he wasn't going too fast, and he went over into the ditch, and I saw him there. And about mile and a half down the road, there was an exit. And in my mind, I thought, but surely there's a car coming the other direction. And also, that wedding would probably not take place if I didn't get down there in time for that rehearsal. If we had to start it late, that'd be horrible. Those people would probably end their marriage, would end in divorce, or they wouldn't get married at all. It would just be a disaster. So I kept on driving. And I excused the reasons. I mean, the truck didn't flip or anything like that. And I'm sure the person was fine. And I had seen one car drive by. Surely they would help. They're closer. I'd have to turn around and go, and it'd probably take me an hour or two, and I'm sure they're fine. The attitude that was demonstrated by the first two characters who passed by that man in need. But fortunately for the man, a third person came along, a Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, and we've talked about Samaritans, but just to refresh your memory here, in 723 BC, the Assyrians conquered the northern part of Israel. And as they conquered the northern part of Israel, what they did is they took some of the Israelites from the northern part and they took them to Assyria and other places that they had conquered. But then they brought in people from Assyria into that northern part of Israel. And what happened is they thought that if they would do that, some of the patriotism would go away when it was a mixed group of people. And so they would not necessarily have rebellion. But what happened is when those people from Assyria came in, as time went on, they intermingled and even intermarried with the Israelites that had been left there in northern Israel, or central and northern Israel. And so there became this area called Samaria in the center of Israel, and the true Israelites considered them half-breeds, because they'd intermarried and they'd also taken on some of the Assyrian religion too. And as we have seen, the Samaritans were despised by the Israelites. And the Israelites, Samaria, oftentimes they would go way out of their way so they wouldn't have to go through Samaria. That's how much they dislike them. Sort of like North Dakota for us. If we wanted to go to Minnesota, we say, we're not driving through North Dakota. We're going to go up into Canada all the way around. And so that's what they felt of the Samaritans. And so this third person who came along that road was an enemy. And so we see this Samaritan came, and I love the fact that Luke begins it, but, that conjunction that changes everything. By chance, the priest and the Levite came. Good news. No. But now, a Samaritan came. And you see, it wasn't about his background, his ethnicity. It was about his heart. That's what made him different. So we see the Samaritan saw the need and went and helped the dying traveler. Help didn't come from the most likely sources. Instead, it came from the most unlikely source, according to the Jews, a Samaritan. You see, to the thieves, the traveler was a victim to exploit. To the priest and the Levite, he was a nuisance to avoid. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor to help. Notice the attitude and the actions of the Samaritan. What do we see about the Samaritan? We talked about the excuses of the priest and the Levite, excuses they could have had, but we see the actions that the Samaritan took. The Samaritan loved those who hated him. He risked his own life to help a person in need. He gave his own time. He spent his own money. We also notice that he was never rewarded or honored for his actions. It wasn't so that people would look at him and praise him. It was because he saw a need and he could help. And so he risked his life, he gave his time, he gave his money to help someone who had a need. You see, the Samaritan, unlike the priest and the Levite, the Samaritan showed mercy. Now, what about the lawyer? The lawyer asked Jesus a question, wondering how little he could do, while the Samaritan here in the story wondered how much he could help. Here's the key. What you are determines what you see, and what you see determines what you do. What you are, the Samaritan, he was a man of compassion. What he saw a need that he could do something about. So what did he do? He stepped in and helped. And so Jesus then asked the lawyer, so who is the neighbor? Now, I love the lawyer's response for a couple reasons. One is it points out the character that we need to have. The lawyer's response was the one who showed mercy. But also it's interesting, so yes, showing mercy. The character of the man demonstrated in the actions he took. But it also reminds us back in somewhat, and fortunately we have to smile, but it's really sad. He couldn't even say the Samaritan. I think he couldn't say the Samaritan because he didn't want that word to go off of his lips. Maybe he was embarrassed. But we see the Samaritan was the one who was the neighbor. And as we think of this story, we're reminded of two major lessons that we've looked at this morning. The first one is this: since we can't love and live perfectly, we need a Savior. The eternal significance of this story. If you are here this morning and you say, you know, I'm a pretty good person, God says that's not good enough. However, Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love to us, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Our hope comes in Christ alone. We can't love and live perfectly. We need a Savior. And the second lesson is this: we're called to love our neighbor. And our neighbor is anyone who needs mercy. Instead of being that lawyer trying to limit the scope of our responsibility, we should have our eyes wide open to any opportunity. So you have a homework assignment this week. Your homework assignment is to be a good Samaritan. Now, I want you, and I'm going to try to do the same, find an opportunity to help someone in need. It could be something small and simple, or it could be something big. But I guarantee you, what we are determines what we see, determines what we do. If we are looking for ways to show mercy, to love, to help, they're there. We just need to be looking. So that's your challenge this week. Now, as we close, and in just a minute, we're going to be singing a final song of worship. As we close, I want to remind you, after the service, there will be people here up in the front. If you need someone to pray with, maybe you're going through a tough circumstance. Maybe you feel like that traveler that's been beaten up and hurting. They'd love to pray with you. Or maybe it's just something you have someone that you're praying for and you'd love someone to pray with you about whatever that is or whoever that is. Or maybe you're saying, you know, I've been trying to earn eternal life on my own. I need a Savior. They'd love to share with you what God's Word says about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not a set of rules and regulations, do's and don'ts, but a relationship with a God who loves you. So after the service, if you'd like to come up and pray with someone, they'll be available for that. But right now, let's stand together and let's pray. And as we stand, I'm challenging you to stand with me in finding ways this week to be a good Samaritan, to show mercy to someone who has a need. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this powerful story, the recognition that we need a Savior and the recognition that we need to serve, Lord, help us to look to you this week. Lord, help each one of us to find ways to help someone in need, to demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ. And for those who need a Savior, Lord, I pray that today they would humble themselves and call out to you and asking you to forgive their sins, to come into their lives, to save them, to be their Lord and Savior. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing love in our lives as we strive to demonstrate that love in the lives of people around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.